Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome everyone to another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis and I am here with Larry and with Rick on this July 20, 2019, getting ready for our study. I encourage you to get your Bibles out. You will need them. And I also encourage you to, when you have a moment, go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, and you will also find writing by Rick Sterling. We have another website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. And there you will find a lot of writing by some of the rest of us, including biographical information and just some wonderful other writing. We encourage you to go to our primary website, though. There you again will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, which we talked about yesterday. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us peace today as we move forward in our study of the truth. Thank you for removing lies from our lives and planting the truth in our hearts and in our minds, our intellects, so that we can be of service to you and to the kingdom. And help bring the kingdom of God to this earth. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry, and good morning, Rick. It's nice to see everybody here.
And welcome to every one of our listeners. And hopefully you will receive a blessing from God because you are taking the time to ask yourself some questions, consider some answers, and consider maybe
something different
from what you have heard. We see in the world that more and more visibility is being made known, has come to light, that what we have been told about our history and the history of the world has all been fabricated to create a certain mindset in the people to elicit the desired response, which would be in line with the thinking that they have been programmed with. We've been talking about the difference between physical and spiritual, and that the most important element of salvation is the spirit of man. The distinction between flesh and spirit has been made throughout the words that God has given us. It started back at the time when he formed the man of the dust of the ground. What was the most important thing that God did when he formed the man of the dust of the ground? Was it that he made him tall and handsome and blonde-haired and blue-eyed, or dark-haired and dark-eyed and dark-skinned, or what? What was it that, as we consider what people have to say about the man that God created, what would be the most important part in that creation?
Genesis 2:7. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And all that is actually communicating, saying.
Larry, you're right on.
He created in the man an intellect.
Now, when it says God breathed into him the breath of life, does God need air to breathe?
No.
And so was God breathing air into his lungs and giving him CPR so that he would come to life?
Nope.
God placed what God did was he started the physiological processes. The breath of life was actually electromagnetism.
It's probably a separate topic for a separate discussion, but that contrasts, Genesis 2:7 contrasts with how God made mankind in Genesis 1:26.
Yes.
It's a different description
different
of a different situation.
Different creation. Totally different creation. And we're not going to get into why God needed, or why God did and why God probably needed to do this, is because he had lost authority over the nations that he had created in the beginning. And so now he was creating a man that he himself would educate. And he did. The man had a communicating spirit. God had not put a spirit in the man. God had started the physiological processes in his brain, and he became a communicating spirit. So the spirit of man was his consciousness awareness, his mind, and he became a living soul with a flesh and blood body. So the spirit of man is, well, I don't want to say immortal, but the spirit of man no longer exists when the physiological processes in the brain cease to function because the flesh decays away and ultimately succumbs to the
recycle bin.
Succumbs to the process of aging. Let me put it that way. That's why God put the tree of life with its healing leaves and fruit in the garden of the paradise of God, so that the flesh of the man and the woman would not wear out. What God has done is he has a way of maintaining the information of each individual that they have accumulated in their intellect the information that they have chosen to learn and to keep in their intellect. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, and we'll read either verses 34 and 35, or verses 25 and 26, depending upon which Bible you have. I have the Jerusalem Bible. It's the last two verses of Jeremiah chapter 9. See, the days are coming. It is Yahweh who speaks. When I am going to punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. Now, and I want you to just consider that statement. Circumcised only in the flesh. Now, I'm sure that all of you know what that means, what it means to be circumcised in the flesh. Circumcised in the flesh was the removal of the foreskin off the male's genitalia. And it was a sign that they were born to be a covenant keeper, keeping the covenant of God. It was the promise of the nation, the kingdom of God. It was a sign that you were committed to becoming holy. The process that was to take place after the circumcision was that the parents would raise the child according to the precepts and the commands of Almighty God. Therein is the second part of this verse. Egypt, Judah, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all the crop heads who live in the desert. For all these nations and the whole house of Israel too are uncircumcised at intellect. Now, how would you circumcise the intellect? It's easy to circumcise the foreskin. You can see the foreskin. I've watched it done. It's easy. Humans can do it. A physician or qualified
practitioner.
But can humans circumcise the heart? Is it as easy as removal of the foreskin? You see, this also ties into baptism. What is the first requirement of demand of righteousness? Water baptism.
Water baptism, right.
What is the first requirement of spiritual baptism?
Fire baptism.
Removal of the foreskin, mm-hmm. Circumcision. So what does God really want? Does he want someone who has been circumcised in the flesh or circumcised in the intellect? What does he really want?
It's got to be the intellect.
The intellect, why? Because that is what makes them righteous. The circumcised in the flesh is only an outward sign that you have made a commitment to keep the covenant of God, like water baptism.
I was just going to point out that the first step, the physical circumcision or the baptism, is just a demonstration of commitment, intent. But what matters is the follow-up and the accomplishment of that intent. And that's where the covenant comes in. And it's not so easy to do and typically isn't done, the follow-up.
Removal of the foreskin is not what makes you righteous.
Correct. And by the way, that performing what Larry just said, we find in Deuteronomy 4:13, so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone.
But where did he say they needed to be written?
Written on the heart and in the mind.
Which is the
intellect. Exactly.
So circumcision of the flesh is like writing the commandments on two stone tablets.
Correct.
Circumcision of the heart is like reading those commandments, putting their words into your intellect, and abiding by them.
Another text would be John 3:21.
And you're getting to another text also. I mean, it's all the way through God's words to humankind. In Jeremiah chapter 11, we're going to see that this is not just an unconditional promise. That God did not unconditionally promise the children of Israel, the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, exclusive rights to be his people. Although that's what they seemed to believe that he had done. The word that was addressed to Jeremiah by Yahweh, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of Israel, says this, cursed be the man who will not listen to the words of this covenant, which I ordained for your ancestors when I brought them out of the furnace of iron, out of the land of Egypt. Listen to my voice. I told them, carry out all my orders. Then you shall be my people, and I will be your God. To confirm the oath I swore to your fathers that I would give them a land where milk and honey flowed, as it still does today. I replied, Yahweh, I will. Then Yahweh said to me, proclaim all this to the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Listen to the words of this covenant and obey them. For when I brought your ancestors out of the land of Egypt, I solemnly warned them and have persistently warned them until today. Listen to my voice. But they did not listen, did not pay attention. Everyone followed the dictates of his own evil heart. So I fulfilled against them all the words of this covenant, which I had ordained for them to obey, and which they had not obeyed. Now, Jeremiah chapter 18, I'm going to be reading verses 7 through 10. This was not an exclusive contract. It was not an exclusive covenant, as I said. Paul, on the other hand, says it was an exclusive covenant. And that because it was an exclusive covenant, which only applied to Israel, and only applied and was only realized by keeping the law, which is true. Because God had not included the pagans in the covenant, which was which required keeping the law, that if God were to judge the world, he would have to destroy all the pagans and all of Israel, because Israel couldn't ever keep the law. So Paul surmised that the law was impossible to keep, and so God had to make a different way. Even though all the way through, everything that God has said about pagan and Israelite, from beginning clear through the testimony of his only begotten Son, is that his covenant must be kept. It is not applied by grace. The covenant must be kept faithfully. It is not difficult. It is not impossible, but it is required. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7. On occasion, I decree for some nation, for some kingdom, that I will tear up, knock down, destroy. But if that nation, against which I have pronounced sentence, abandons its wickedness, I then change my mind about the evil which I had intended to inflict on it. Another occasion, I decree for some nation, for some kingdom, that I will build up and plant. But if that nation does what displeases me, refusing to listen to my voice, I then change my mind about the good which I intended to confer on it. Now turn to Jeremiah Verses 14 through 17. Thus says Yahweh, as for all my evil neighbors who have laid hands on the heritage I granted my people Israel, I will now tear them from their countries, but I will tear the house of Israel out of their hands. But once torn out, I will take pity on them again and bring them back, each to his own heritage, each to his own country. And if they take care to learn my people's way and to swear by my name as Yahweh lives, as opposed to the names of their false gods, as my people learned from them to swear by Baal, then they shall have a place among my people. But if any nation refuses to listen, I will tear it up by the roots and destroy it. It is Yahweh who speaks. And you can look back at the nations of the world at the time of Israel, and you can see that God kept his word. There is no sign from the land of the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Arameans, the Egyptians. Oh, there are people living there now, but they are not those who were there at this time. When God says, if you honor my name, I will give you life. If you dishonor it, I will uproot you, and there will be nothing left. So we see that God has promised judgment not only to Israel, and by judgment what I'm saying is if they obeyed the covenant, he blessed them. If they disobeyed the covenant, he destroyed them. And the same was true for the nations. If the nations learned about the God of Israel and kept the covenant of the God of Israel, the blessing on them would be the same as the blessing on Israel. I wanted to correct an error that I stated yesterday. And that had it, I mean, it's not a big deal, but I just want you to know that concerning the quote unquote armor of God, the sword is the sword of the Spirit, not the sword of truth. It's the belt that is the truth. The whole thing is a fabrication of lies, as is everything that Paul wrote. You can turn to Daniel. I'm going to ask you a question that I asked Larry and Dennis this morning. In Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12, we read a prophecy that concerns the end of days. And the last line I can find it here. Yes, Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. Daniel had asked a question. It says, I listened, but I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what is to be the outcome? Daniel, he said, go away. These words are to remain secret and sealed until the time of the end of days. Many will be cleansed. That's sanctification. Many will be cleansed. That is sanctification. Grace does not cleanse you. Faith does not cleanse you.
I read this text yesterday.
Yes.
And in the American Standard, it says, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white. In other words, what are they doing?
It's the stone cut out without hands. That's what it is. But then God, I guess, had to change this. And that's why he called Paul. In fact, we are told to believe that after God sent his only begotten son to testify to the truth, he had to change things, so he called Paul to clear up a few loose ends because things had not worked out as he had hoped through the testimony of his son.
And Jesus, who is the greatest communicator that ever walked the face of this earth, somehow missed a couple of things. He was not clear, and so Paul had to come along and straighten Jesus out.
So we are told to believe from Paul that Jesus, of course, what Paul says about Jesus is that the only reason he came is to be put to death so that we could be saved without keeping the law. And the evidence that we can be saved without keeping the law is that he is the resurrection, because he had overcome death. So death, which is what the law brings, is death. This is such a...
It is
a blasphemous lie. When the Son of God clearly says that he came to testify to the truth so that we would have the gold standard by which to compare everything that everybody was teaching about God. He came to testify to the truth. And so what the people say is he failed. Those people who accept Paul are saying, matter-of-factly, that the Son of God failed in what he was doing and what he was sent to do. He failed.
And because he failed, he is not God. You see, this Paul does not believe that Jesus came to this earth as God.
Well, what they say is that he proved no flesh could keep the law. Paul says that he was born of a woman in the flesh under the law. He was born under the law. And what does Paul say about the flesh? What does the law do to the flesh? It condemns the flesh.
And if you don't believe this, let me quick-like read Romans 1, 3, and 4. Concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead.
Right. Just as Paul says, we all become sons of God when we die to the flesh and we are made alive in the spirit. All blasphemous words that Christians have swallowed completely because it sounds so wonderful.
Well,
and the greatest of these is love.
And you see,
how can you argue with love?
The thing that is my observation is that they believe this, they want to believe it because it is convenient and they don't have to work at it.
If you say that the testimony of Jesus has been supplanted by the testimony of grace, then what you are saying is God is a liar. That's what you're saying. And it's no different than these Antifa thugs that go around beating people up, setting places ablaze, smashing windows, carrying out vendettas under a banner that says hate-free zone. Yeah. And if you want to believe it, it's easy. You can believe it. You can believe that all that is hate-free because you twist the narrative in your mind to make it that they're destroying the haters. They are punishing the haters. They are punishing the Nazis, the fascists. They're trying to save the world from itself. That's how the devil operates. The salvation that is offered by Paul comes right out of the council of hell. The prophecy in Daniel 9 is specific. Now, it may be that it was given because of Daniel's deep concern for his people. He knew his people had learned nothing from their captivity. He knew they had learned nothing throughout the whole year, all the years that the prophets prophesied to them, that the judges judged. They had learned nothing from the time they were in the wilderness between Egypt and the promised land. They had learned nothing. Yes, there were a few righteous people, but there was never a righteous nation. Daniel himself was a righteous person, one whom God held in high esteem, greatly honored, and I understand why. I know why. But Daniel's righteousness was only good for Daniel. It didn't do anything to the hearts and the minds of the people. Daniel pleaded with God for restoration. He says, you promised after 70 years. I have it right here in the letter from Jeremiah. 70 years. And God said, I will fulfill my promise. And here is the timing. This is set in concrete. 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city, for putting an end to transgression, for placing the seals on sin, for expiating crime, and introducing everlasting integrity. For setting the seal on vision and prophecy. For anointing the Holy of Holies.
This is found, by the way, in Daniel 9:24.
When you read those words, it sounds like the earth made new, does it not?
It actually does.
But we know that after the 70 weeks, we know that during that whole 70-week period of time, that the 70 weeks, which is 490 years, Israel got no closer to God than they were when they went into captivity, than they were when they left Egypt as a nation.
Actually, they got farther away.
And do you remember what we read in Jeremiah, what God said about a nation and a people? He says, sometimes I promise to plant and to build up, and sometimes I promise to uproot and destroy. And whether he planted and grew, or whether he uprooted and destroyed, depended solely upon the character of the people. It didn't matter whether they were Jew or Gentile. Didn't matter whether they were a slave or free. It didn't matter anything about their heritage, their national situation, anything. If they had a complete change of heart, if what was in their intellect was removed by the presence of obedience and honesty and integrity, God would treat them with honor. God would give them life, and God would give them prosperity in that they would not be hungry, they would have good health and
long lives and all that.
Yes.
The precursor of that. Oh, little earthquake. Did you feel it? That's interesting. The precursor to all of that, you mentioned it, is obedience. In order to have integrity, you must demonstrate it. In order to have love for God, you must demonstrate it. You see, what we have gotten into in the Christian church is our doing of any of this actually pulls us farther away from God than not doing anything and letting God do everything.
It's salvation through non-performance.
Non-performance, yeah.
And that performance is sin. Performance of the commandments, performance of the requirements of God is sin.
So
that's what Paul says. Paul says that if you think you can be saved by your own righteousness, you don't need Jesus.
And you see, black has now become white, and white has now become black.
Which is the way the devil operates.
Yeah.
Don't believe what your eyes tell you. Believe what I tell you. Daniel 9 was a conditional prophecy. And if what Gabriel specifically said in verse 24 of Daniel 9 was not accomplished, then the restoration that Daniel 9 ends with never would happen.
In verse 25 through 27.
The prophecy of Daniel 10, 11, and 12 would have been sealed up. That's what the sealing up of vision and prophecy. It would have been sealed up. It would never have happened.
And it would never have happened because
we'd never reach that time period.
The kingdom of God would already have come to the earth.
Exactly. That condition applied to Daniel 8 and the 2300 evenings and mornings prophecy, and applied to Daniel 10, 11, and 12. Now, Revelation, on the other hand, it has been pointed out to me several times, and I already knew it, but it has been pointed out to me several times, that Revelation is not a sealed prophecy. But what does Revelation deal with? Well, most Christians who have any thought that maybe prophecy has something to offer will say that Revelation covers the time period from the work of the apostles after their teacher, the Son of God, went back to his father's house until the present day and into the future to the judgment. And they say this because the book was not sealed. But I say that a part of this book, anyway, is sealed. And that part is the important part. Not that the other parts are not important, But it is important to understand the part of Revelation that was sealed, because as the sealing that was mentioned in Daniel 12 that was connected to the prophecy in Daniel 9 that was connected to the prophecy in Daniel 8 has to do with the end of time that is in Revelation. And we find it in chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10 has a sealed up part. And the interesting element in Revelation 10 is that we don't know what was sealed up. We don't know the information. We don't have it. Now, I've heard people say that, well, the part that was sealed up, that's the seven churches, or the seven thunders, or the seven seals, or whatever other seven that there is in Revelation, that's what was sealed up. Well, if it was sealed up, then why would we have it? Well, the sealing was that it wouldn't be truly, it wouldn't be interpreted correctly until it was unsealed. And when was it unsealed? Well, it was unsealed with the resurrection. Well, it wasn't even given at the resurrection. Oh, well, then it was unsealed with the emergence of the church. And yeah, I mean, we've had revelation since the end of the first century. And we're not even told in Revelation 10 how long it is that this information is sealed up. But what we are told is this: it is unsealed when the angel, the mighty angel, with his 1 foot on the sea, 1 foot on the land, hand raised in the air, proclaims in a booming voice, the delay is ended. There's no more delay. Bam. Then the information that was given by the voice of the seven thunders is made known, and the proof of that is that information is in a little scroll, a little book, whatever you want to say that it is being symbolized, that is in the hand of the angel. So the information is not in Revelation. You can't find it. It's not the seven churches. It's not the seven seals. It's not the seven trumpets. It's not the seven bowls. It has not been written down.
So what you're telling me is that the parts of Daniel that are sealed up are sealed up until the time of the end. So if there is a prophetess that claims to know what the end of all of this will be, and they are dead, they were liars. They did not know, because they died before any of this was revealed.
Every self-proclaimed prophet after the Son of God is a liar. And that excludes the disciples, because they were not self-proclaimed prophets. They were called by their teacher to learn from him and to carry on his testimony. So John and Matthew are qualified. But every prophet, I'm saying every prophet, from the time that the Son of God commissioned his disciples to carry on what he was doing, is a liar and a blasphemer. To this very day, every self-proclaimed prophet is a liar and a blasphemer. And it doesn't matter whether they were a Christian prophet, a Hindu prophet, Islamic prophet, a pagan prophet, such as, say, Charles Russell, Joseph Smith. All of these are false and liars.
And so what the upshot of this for me is, there are many Christians who say, who believe firmly, Catholics, Mormons, I'll name them, Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists, who believe that they are saved by being inside of a specific church, because whether or not they understand it all, the church must understand it, because that church had a prophet. That church had special dispensation from God. And as long as they believe what the church believes, or say they believe what the church believes, they are saved.
How do you tell a true servant of God? A prophet is a servant. How do you tell a true servant of God? Read Revelation 12:17. Read Revelation 12:17. That's how you tell a true servant of God. And then you don't need somebody to tell you, oh, God has called me. All you need to do is read Revelation 12:17. And anybody who doesn't meet those two simple qualifications are not a prophet of God. They're not a servant of God. In fact, they are working against the God of truth, who has commissioned all of those who are of the truth to stand up for the truth, proclaim the truth, and call out all the liars. So you might ask, so what is Revelation 10 all about? And why would it be in the Bible if God has told us everything ahead of time? Well, consider this. The devil knows God's plan. And I've often wondered, you know, if the devil knows God's plan and it ultimately leads to his defeat, why would the devil just blindly go along with the plan?
Right.
What I'm seeing in the world today is you have to be living under a rock to not realize what's going on in the world today. And they're saying all over, there was this whole deep state cabal operating in the whole world, and their plan was to get the whole world under one world government. It says that in Revelation. It's the beast that comes out of the sea that has the mouth like a lion, the feet like a bear, and the body like a leopard. We are told that, and we expected that this cabal was working to bring the world together. The devil was bringing us to the point where we could see just one more element in place, and the world would be under the control of this cabal.
And we came close enough. It's like a gnat's eyebrow.
But it didn't happen, and it looks like a very legitimate attempt at breaking this apart is happening. Now, we are told, and I know it for a fact, that the deep state cabal all worship Satan. He was their god. He was their ruler. He was their motivator. So God must be working on the other side to dismantle Satan's plan. But that's not in Revelation. In fact, that's not anywhere. So what is going on? And it would seem that God-fearing people, and I'm not calling that into question, okay? I'm not calling that into question. What I'm saying is it would seem that God-fearing people are the ones involved in dismantling this nefarious occult activity. And if that happens, and I believe that it will, would that not change our expectation of prophecy? The information that we had of the future, of what has we've had since the, you know, in ancient times when it was given.
So there are a lot of Christian expositors who believe that all prophecy in the Old Testament that has not been fulfilled will be fulfilled before the time, before the end. All of the messianic prophecies, all of those prophecies that did not come true will come true because it's in the Bible. It's prophecy and it's going to happen.
Even though God said that my prophecies and promises are conditional,
even though
they are always conditional.
Exactly. Which is why people are confused today about how we view prophecy.
So in the few minutes we have left, I want to read a little in Revelation 10. As it starts out, "Then I saw another powerful angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head." The rainbow is what? Covenant? Covenant of what?
Covenant of the kingdom.
Not destroy the world with the flood. But it's
right.
Also evidence that God did destroy the world with a flood.
It's a first judgment.
Face like the sun. Legs were pillars of fire. In his hand, he had a small scroll unrolled. He put his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land, and he shouted so loud it was like a lion roaring. At this, seven claps of thunder made themselves heard. And when the seven thunderclaps had spoken, I was preparing to write when I heard a voice from heaven say to me, "Keep the words of the seven thunderclaps secret, and do not write them down." Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by the one who lives forever and ever and made heaven and all that is in it and earth and all that it bears and the sea and all it holds, "The time of waiting is over." Then verse 11, "Then I was told," or verse 10 and 11, "So I took out of the angel's hand and swallowed it," the little book. "It was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I'd eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, 'You are to prophesy again, this time about many different nations and countries and languages and emperors.'" The information of the seven thunders will not be made known until the end of the delay.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Take a look around. I think you'll enjoy it. We also encourage you to join us a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus at 10 o'clock. And next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next time.